All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to talk about a subject this morning that a lot of people aren't aware of. And it's one of those subjects that, how many of you know there are subjects in the Bible that where the actual word is not used, but the teaching is there? I'll give you an example. The word rapture. The word rapture is not found inside your Bible, but the teaching of it is. Okay? That's the reason why it's called the word rapture is it means the catching away. Okay? And that's certainly the catching away of the saints is seen there in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. Another one would be the Trinity. You'll not see the word Trinity in your Bible. But the teaching's there. It's right there in 1 John. It's all the way through your Bible. You can't deny the teaching of the Trinity. However, I will say that last week I did have some Jehovah's Witnesses come by. And that immediately when she came to the door and said, well, we're just going around and making sure that people know who Jesus Christ really is. And she goes, who is Jesus Christ to you? And I looked right at her and I was like, he's God. Because I knew, one, I knew that they would disagree with that. And two, that's the right answer. And I said, he's God. And of course she said, well, Son of God. And then I quoted John 1:1, knowing that their Bible does not say what your Bible does. And that's when she said, well, depends on which Bible you use. And then I told her, I was like, well, my Bible, the manuscript goes all the way back to Antioch where they were first called Christians. I said, your Bible goes all the way back to Alexandria, Egypt, where God says my name will no longer be mentioned. And that's when she backed up and she said, obviously, you've had this conversation before with somebody. And so she left, and I was, tell you the truth, I was kind of disappointed. I was hoping it would go further than that. I've been waiting for 3 or 4 years for somebody to finally knock on my door. I mean, everybody else talks about them knocking on theirs, but, you know, they finally come, and it really wasn't that much. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to learn about a subject today that is one of those subjects that you really don't see the actual word, but you see the teaching. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look if you would at verse 3. It says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, this talks about, this passage here, Paul tells us the importance of sanctifying ourselves before God. And you say, well, what does sanctify mean? Sanctify means to set yourself apart. In other words, it's telling you here in 1 Thessalonians 4:3 that it's God's will for us to set ourselves apart for Him in our daily lives, okay? You say, I've heard the word sanctify before. Is this what you're talking about? Well, not really, because in the Bible, there is the teaching of what's called positional sanctification and what's called progressive sanctification. Now, you won't see the positional or progressive in your Bible, but the teaching's there, okay? And you say, well, wait a second. I thought that I was sanctified by the blood of Christ the moment I was saved. You were. The moment you were saved, you were set apart unto God, okay? And all believers were sanctified by Jesus Christ the moment they were saved, and our soul is set apart unto God at the very moment we believe. But the Bible does tell us that there are two different types of sanctification, and that is positional and progressive sanctification. And in fact, when you look there in our opening text, you'll find out that it says it's God's will, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. So if you look at that right there, then obviously that's not talking about being sanctified unto God the moment you were saved, because he's already talking to Christians there. And he's telling Christians here, it's God's will for you to abstain from fornication and set yourself apart for God. Well, wait a second, weren't they already sanctified the moment they were saved? Yes. So what you have is you have positional sanctification. In other words, the moment you were saved, you were set apart for God. In other words, you were His. But now that you're saved, you're supposed to live sanctified lives. In other words, you're supposed to set your life apart for God now that you're in your Christian life. Now, this positional sanctification really has nothing to do with the sanctification that happened the moment you were saved. It is the sanctification the moment you were saved I'm sorry. Positional sanctification is the sanctification that when you were saved, and that's something that's completely unearned. In other words, it's God who sanctified you the moment you got saved. It's God who set you apart the moment you got saved. In fact, the great thing about being set apart for God the moment you were saved is that now we are His, and we belong to Him. We've been set apart to Him spiritually. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Why? Because you've been set apart for Him. If you're saved, you've been set apart to God. Now that we belong to Him and we're His, then we'll be forever with Him because of that. John 10:14 says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine." You know why that is? You're His sheep because you've been set apart unto Him. You belong to Him. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." John 6:37 says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." You say, what's so important about being set apart for God the moment I was saved? Because once you become God's, once you become His, and once you've been redeemed, He says, I will in no wise cast you out. So I'd say that positional sanctification is a pretty important thing. Amen? By the way, I want to remind you that, remember this, if as Christians, we've been called, every one of us have been called to be children of God. And we are an assembly. And what does that mean? Well, we're a called out assembly. You know what that means? That means that every single believer is a member of the body of Christ church. That's what it means, okay? And so now a local church are those people that have called out to be members of local churches. But we are a called out assembly. Every Christian is. And the moment you were called out, you were set apart unto God. Now that is positional sanctification. But I want you to look at some scriptures here that support this. Okay, I'm just going to tell you that there's positional and there's progressive sanctification. I want you to actually see the scriptures, okay? Turn, if you would, over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And once you get to Hebrews chapter 13, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 too. Get them both. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Hebrews 13. And I want to show you what the Bible gives examples of positional sanctification. And what that, it's talking about the day you were saved, being set apart unto God. Hebrews 13, look at verse 12. It says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." In other words, it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that you're saved. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ that you're set apart unto God. All right, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 10. It says, "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." In other words, he's saying, before you got saved, you were like those people. But now you're justified. Now you're sanctified. Now you're set apart unto God. You're His. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says this, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Again, talking about the moment you got saved. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." So over and over and over, it's given the word sanctification here, and it's talking about being set apart the moment that you were saved. That's what it's talking about. Now, The other type of sanctification is just like we saw in our opening passage, to where it's now God's will for the believer to be sanctified, to abstain from fornication. In other words, our lives should be sanctified. Our lives should be set apart from God. Even though spiritually we're already set apart unto God and we're His, now we need to live separated lives. In other words, our lives should match. If we say we're Christians, then we should live like we're Christians. And that certainly we see that here in our opening passage, setting apart our daily lives for God. And this progressive sanctification is a process that we'll have to continue working on until the Lord decides to take us home. And when it comes to this sanctification, when it comes to the sanctification that we're supposed to live everyday lives, setting apart our lives unto God, it's us who does the sanctifying. How many of you understand that it was God who sanctified us in those verses we just read? All those verses, it was God who sanctified us. It was God who set us apart. But in our text, it says that we are to sanctify ourselves. In other words, we are to live sanctified lives. And so with the progressive sanctification, with the sanctification we're supposed to be doing every day, it's us who sets our lives apart for God. Not God setting apart our lives, because He did that the moment we were saved. And so it's us who does the sanctifying. Now, there is a verse in Scripture that shows both in the same verse. Okay? Turn, if you would, over to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. And in Leviticus chapter 20, you're going to see where God sanctifies His people, but then He also wants His people to live sanctified lives. Okay? Leviticus chapter 20. And I'll show you both of them together. In Leviticus chapter 20, look, if you would, at verse 7. Now here's what it says. Notice what it says. It says, sanctify yourselves. Now, who's doing the sanctification there? The people are. Okay? The people are. He says, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. You know, if you remember over in the book of Peter, it tells us to be holy, for I am holy. Okay? And so we're supposed to live holy lives, set apart lives, sanctified lives. That's what he's telling you right there in verse 7. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Now look at verse 8. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. Now who does the sanctifying there? God does. So what he's saying is this. In verse 7, he says, you need to live right. Be ye holy, because I'm holy. Be ye holy, I'm the Lord God. And then he says, I'm going to set you apart for me. So you set yourself apart for God, and God sets them apart for Him. And so you have there both a positional thing and a progressive thing. And so that's what we see there in that passage. Now, in these first 12 verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in our opening text, I want you to remember that the context here is talking about us living sanctified lives. We see that there in verse 3. And it's not talking about the sanctification we received the moment that we were saved, but about the way we're supposed to be living a separated life. And the first thing that Paul tells these Christians here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is why we are to sanctify ourselves. And you say, well, why are, as Christians, you know, I'm already sanctified by God. I'm set apart unto God. I belong to Him. I was redeemed. He paid the price for me. And so therefore He has set me apart for Him. Out of the whole world, He's called me and other believers to be His and be set apart. And you say, well, why do I need then to be sanctified if He's already done it? Well, it says here, if you look at verse 3, it says, for this is the will of God. Let me tell you why you should live a life that's sanctified, that's set apart for the Lord. Because it's God's will for you to do that. In other words, God says, now listen, I've called you, you're mine, I've set you apart. Now you are to set your lives apart for me and live for me, not live for this world, but live for me. That's His will. It says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. God wants every one of us to live sanctified lives. He wants every one of us to live our lives set apart for Him. Now, A lot of Christians wonder, what is it that God wants me to do? I hear a lot of people saying, well, Pastor, you know, I've prayed about doing this and I prayed about doing that, and I just don't know what the Lord wants me to do. You know, I think all of us really want to know what God's plan is for us in life, okay? And there are ways of finding that out. I was just talking to Sister Sharon this past week, and, you know, here last week, I think it was Monday, I read that they were canceling overseas flights. And so I called Tom and Sharon and said, hey, you're probably going to get a call here pretty soon because they're not going to let you go on your trip. And she goes, well, we're still praying about it and see if the Lord opened or shut doors. Well, then all of a sudden she texts me and said, the Lord slammed that door shut. And of course, I mean, but I will say they got a great blessing out of it, because if they cancel, get 100% back. And if they take the trip within 2 years, they get first class and everything, and they don't have to pay for it. So it's really a great blessing for them. So they get to go cheaper. But anyway, when she said that he slammed the door shut, the first thing I started thinking about was the Apostle Paul, what he said, and he talking about how the Lord would open up a great door or opportunity to reach the people with the gospel. You know what the Lord does? You say, well, I want to know what the Lord wants me to do. Then pray, ask him exactly what you want him to, what he wants you to do, and then say, Lord, just guide me. That's what I do. I say, Lord, just guide me, because I don't know which way to go on this thing. I don't know if I should do this, I don't know if I should do that. And I've noticed that the Lord has a way of, listen, he's not going to let you just hang out there and guess what he wants you to do. Like, okay, I'm thinking something, Bob. Now you decide, you try to figure out what I'm thinking. That's not the way God operates. If you truly are seeking truth, does God give you truth? Amen. If you're not seeking truth, then you don't get truth. If you're truly seeking his will, the Lord's not going to leave you hanging. He's going to reveal his will to you, but you've got to be patient. The problem is what we do is like, well, I'll pray about it. You pray about it once and then go do whatever you felt like you needed to do and say, well, the Lord led me. Well, that's not always the way it works. And sometimes we get ourselves in trouble doing it that way. Amen? What we need to do is, when you pray about it, just be patient and say, Lord, show me exactly what you want me to do. And you know what you'll start to see? That the Lord will take away this opportunity, and he'll take away that opportunity, he'll take away this opportunity, and there'll be one opportunity, one door to go through, and there you'll walk right through that thing. Now, folks, I'm telling you, that's how it works. Sister Sharon been praying about that thing. She goes, well, we're just seeking the Lord's will on it. Did she get the Lord's will on it? You bet. They ain't going nowhere. Amen? And you say, why? It's the Lord's. If you've been praying about it and that door slammed shut, guess what? God's still on the throne. He's still the one making decisions. And so sometimes we're not very happy with that, but that's the way it is. But that's God's plan. That's God's plan. And certainly there are ways that you can pray, and the Lord will show you his plan. But there's a difference between his plan for your life and his will for every Christian. And his will for every Christian is for us to live lives that are set apart. His will for every Christian is for us to live holy lives, because he's holy life. He's holy. Now, you say, well, I'm not very holy. I'm a sinner. Well, join the club. All of us are. Amen? But you say, well, how can I be holy? By doing what he tells you to do. When you mess up, confess the sin, stay clean, keep a short account with God. That's what we're supposed to do. And so, you know, whether it's, if you're looking for God's plan, then keep on praying about it. But you don't have to pray about doing God's will, because he's already told you what God's will is. You know, a person tells me, goes, well, I just don't know if it's the Lord's will for me to take the job as a bartender. You don't have to pray about that, folks. Bible's already clear on that. Amen? I mean, you don't have to pray about it. If the Bible says it's God's will for you to abstain from fornication, and it's God's will for you to set up, for you to live a life that's set apart, even your sanctification, you don't have to pray about the fornication thing, and you don't have to pray about living a separated life. He's already told you, that's my will for you to do that. How many of you understand that this morning? You know, people sometimes they think, well, you know, maybe God's will is for everybody else, but not me. No, it's for everybody when it comes to his will. And so it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. So you say, well, why should I live a separated life? Number one, and the most important reason is, well, because God said so. You know, when I was a kid, I never did like when my parents said that. You know, and you say, well, why do I have to do this, Dad? Why do I have to do this, Mom? And they say, because I said so. You know, sometimes, even though sometimes I think it teaches kids if you give them a reason, but sometimes that's reason enough. Amen? To say, because I said so. That's a good reason, okay? And I will say this, when I was a kid, I might not have liked it, but that was the reason I had to accept. Amen. All right, so we should live our sanctified lives because it's God's will. Another reason we should live sanctified lives, holy lives, lives that are set apart, is to maintain a good testimony. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, now remember, verse 3, it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. But notice in verse 11, the whole context really is staying the same through here. But in verse 11 it says, and that ye study to be quiet and do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now I want you to notice there in verse 12, it says that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. You know, one of the things that we need, as Christians, we forget is we should live sanctified lives because the world is watching us. They're watching us. You know, when you say I'm a Christian, or if you say I go to this church, or if you say I go to church on Sundays, I go to church on Wednesdays, they're going to watch you like a hawk because they're just waiting for you to mess up. You know why? Because they're trying to justify themselves. You see, if they could see you messed up, they could say, see, you're just like me. No, we're supposed to be different than them. Doesn't mean that we don't mess up, but it does mean that we're supposed to do everything honest. That means we are to work hard. That means we are to do what the Lord wants us to do. That means we're to live separated lives. We're supposed to be different than the world. Amen? And so when the world goes out and they go drinking on a Friday night, Christians ought not be with them. Amen. You know, and when the world's out here telling dirty jokes, Christians shouldn't be sitting there laughing with them. We should be different than them. There should be a difference. We should be set apart from this world, and our lives should be set apart unto God. We should pay our bills on time. We shouldn't be running around working, gossiping about people. Why? Because it's our testimony. Listen, if you'll live a separated life, if you'll be holy for God is holy, if you'll not live the life of the world, then you'll be a good testimony before them. Because listen, people of this world, if you're just like them, how are they going to know to come to you for the hope that you have? They're not. They're going to look at you and say, you know what, you're in the same position I am. When they have this thing that's missing on the inside, when they have this void on the inside where, you know, they're looking for satisfaction, there is no satisfaction other than in Jesus Christ. No true satisfaction. And when they're looking for that, they're probably not going to look your way if you're no different than they are in their actions, in your actions. And so we need to live separated lives to be a good testimony to believers. But sadly, these Christians at Thessalonica kind of failed in this area. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says this in verses 10 through 12. It says, for even when we were with you, well, turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're pretty close. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now remember, in the letter to 1 Thessalonians, he said that you study to be quiet and do your own business and work with your own hands, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at what happens. It says in verse 10, it says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. In other words, the testimony that they were supposed to be having, they weren't having. And so he tells them both in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians that, hey, you got a problem here. You don't have the testimony that you should have. And so the reason why we're to sanctify ourselves as Christians, is because it's God's will for us to do so, and it's also to maintain a good testimony to the unsaved. Now, the next thing that Paul talks about concerning this subject in these 12 verses is how we are to sanctify our lives. Now, we looked at why we are to sanctify our lives, because it's God's will, it's good for good testimony. But how are we to do that? How are we as Christians to sanctify our lives for God? Well, that's talked about in verses 5 through 8 of our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look what it says, starting at verse 5. He's telling us, you know, the great thing about the Bible is this: he's never going to tell you to do something without telling you how to do it. He's never going to tell you to do something without telling you why you should do it. And he tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Not in a lust of concupiscence, as even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." And so, having sanctified lives involves not lusting after other things, being honest, living a holy life, having love and compassion for every soul. And we need to remember that we're not just supposed to have an outward appearance of a sanctified life. We're supposed to sanctify our thoughts. We're supposed to sanctify our attitudes. You know, you say, well, what's the quickest explanation of how to live a sanctified life? You know that passage says, "In all that ye do, do to the glory of God." That is living a sanctified life. If every Christian, everything they did to the glory of God, we would all be living holy lives. Amen? Here's the problem. We don't always do that, do we? Listen, there's not a person in this room that's more can say, "Everything I do under the glory of God." In fact, I'll just go ahead and tell you that most of us, if we were honest, couldn't even say that half the things I do, we do for the glory of God. If we were honest. You say, why? Let me tell you who gets most of the glory in your life and mine. We do. I guarantee you, if you sat down today and you wrote down everything that you did yesterday, And honest, and write it down and check off, "This I did for the Lord, this I did for me," you know what you'd find out? I tell you this, you'd be pretty disappointed in yourself. So would I. Listen, folks, everything we do for His glory. Everything we do for to please Him. And if we did that, we would be living the sanctified lives that we should be. It's God's will for us to do that. It's God's will for us to live sanctified lives. And you know, He's given us the Holy Spirit of God, and He expects us not to despise and not be unclean and not lust after things. He expects us to be honest, living holy lives. And the Holy Spirit will help us do that if we yield to Him. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us a desire to read the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches us the Word of God, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge and in faith. And it's the Holy Spirit that, if we'll yield to Him, empowers us to walk in holiness and be not detoured by the lust of the flesh or the lust of this world. And so really it comes down to, we all have this struggle, the same struggle that Paul had over in Romans chapter 7. We've been studying that on Sunday nights, where Paul says, "Those things I would do, I do not. And the things I would not do, I do." You know what he's saying? He's saying, the inward me struggles to live a sanctified life. But this flesh does not want to live a sanctified life. That's the same struggle I have, the same struggle that you have. We all have the same struggle. You say, how are we supposed to do it? Yield the Holy Spirit of God within you. Not yield to your flesh. That's how we are to live this sanctified life. Now, Paul then talks about the final thing. And that is, Paul conveys in this passage of Scripture of what we can expect if we do live sanctified lives. Remember, he talked about, you know, this is why we should live sanctified lives, and this is how you should live sanctified lives. Now he talks about what we can expect if we do sanctify ourselves. And the first thing we can expect if we live sanctified lives is that our love for others will grow. The more you're set apart unto God in your life, the more you try to live holy, the more your love for others will grow. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 9. It says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." So if we live sanctified lives, our love for others will grow. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 tells us some other things that we can expect to happen if we'll live sanctified lives. Here's what it says in 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21. It says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold, of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some of honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these..." Remember, the Lord says, it's God's will for you to live a sanctified life. "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Now here's what he said. He goes, if you'll take all the things that's dishonorable in your life and get rid of them, he says, then you'll be a vessel of honor, you'll be sanctified, and meet for the master's use. Now, you think about this, folks. What he's saying is this: if you set your life apart for the Lord as a Christian, now, we're not talking about the moment you were saved and set apart unto God, that God sanctified you. I'm talking about if you'll sanctify yourselves, live a life separated unto God. It says that, number one, you'll be a vessel of honor in the master's house. Who's the master? God is. Wouldn't you want to be honorable before God? I mean, hey, listen, you're either honorable or dishonorable. Either your life is honorable or your life is dishonorable to Him. And it says here, if a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. In other words, he's living a sanctified life, and meet for the master's use. Not only, if you sanctify your lives, not only will you be a person of honor to the Lord, not only will you be living a sanctified life, but the Lord will use you. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. Now, if you look through that Bible, the Lord used people in the Bible that were not children of God. He did. He used Nebuchadnezzar. He used Cyrus. He used these people. But he used them for a certain purpose, and most of the time that he used people that were not children of God, he used them to oppress the children of God, most of the time. But if you're not living a sanctified life, folks, if you're not living a life that's set apart unto the Lord, and you're saying, Lord, use me, you're wasting your time. Why? You're not meet for the master's use. The Lord is not going to use you. He's not going to use you in a mighty way until you decide, you know what, I'm going to set my life apart for the Lord. I'm going to live a sanctified life for the Lord. I'm going to abstain from those things that are wicked, like fornication and like gossiping and uncleanness. I'm going to live a holy life because the Lord's holy. If you'll get to the point where you'll do that, then the Lord will use you. But if you're not willing to do that, the Lord's not going to use you. He's not going to use a vessel of dishonor. He will use a vessel of honor, though. And so you say, you know, what are the benefits of living a sanctified life? Well, I mean, certainly being an honorable vessel in the Lord's house is a good thing. Amen. I mean, can't beat that. I mean, wouldn't you love when you get to heaven for the Lord to say, you know what? You honored me. You honored me with your life. Boy, what a good thing. But then also to have a life set apart for the Lord, different than the world. That means you're doing everything to the glory of God. But then also to be used of God. Isn't that what we all want? I mean, we want to be vessels of honor, sanctified, used for the master's meet for the master's use. That's what we all want. But it all comes down to, are we willing to set our lives apart for the Lord in our daily life? That's what it comes down to. So in the Bible, you have the sanctification that happened to you the moment you were saved. That's when God sanctified you. You had nothing to do with it. He sanctified you, like the scripture said, through the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, the moment you received Him, you're set apart to God, you're God's now. But even though you're God's now and you're sanctified and you're set apart unto him, he says, now it's my will for you to sanctify yourselves. Set yourselves apart. You have a positional sanctification and a progressive sanctification. All right, let's pray.